be to God. Light and darkness are very natural terms. We talk about them all the time. In fact, we're in that time where we finally passed when the days are shorter and the nights are longer, and we're moving closer to the time when the days will be longer and the nights will be shorter. And I don't know about you, but for me, when it got to be dark at 5 o'clock, it was like the day had ended because it was all darkness. So we tend to have this sense that light equals life and darkness doesn't. But it's also ripe with meaning in our emotional lives. We hear things like the darkness of depression. Or in our spiritual lives, in our spiritual state of being, there's a big influx in spiritual direction when they talk about the dark night of the soul, that time when you cannot see God in the midst of your life. And it seems to me that we spend a whole lot more time talking about darkness than we talk about light. In our scriptures this morning, light and darkness abound. We hear Isaiah speaking to people lost in the darkness of dashed expectations. You see, this was at the time that they had come back from exile. Now, when they'd gone into exile, they heard their parents speak and their grandparents speak of what Israel was like, the might, the majesty, the splendor. And when they got back, it wasn't quite what they expected. And all of those expectations and hopes and visions were dashed. And in that darkness, they have Isaiah, as we heard this morning read by Lorraine, proclaiming that their light has come. And the rising of their light will be so bright, that others will come to their light. That not only will those who are of their faith and their tradition, but all over the world, they will gravitate to the light that is the people chosen by God. Isaiah could see the light in the darkness, and he could speak of the promise of the light. Now, in Matthew, what I just read this morning, we have a star that shines and shows us the way to the promise Isaiah made, now fulfilled. The gift of light and love that erupted upon the world in a manger in Bethlehem. The light of the star. How might we see that light a little bit differently? My son, Nathan, when he died, the church that we were a part of gave us a book called The Littlest Angel. How many know the story of The Littlest Angel? Yeah. The story of The Littlest Angel is about this 4-year-old who can't seem to make it in heaven. He's just not quite there. He seems to do everything 4-year-olds do. Nothing seems quite in place and kind of out of sync. And so finally someone asks him, what will make you feel in sync? And he says, well, I have this box under my bed at home in Jerusalem. If I could have that box. So they bring him the box. And it's getting time for the birth of the baby Jesus. And all those angels in heaven, they're making these grand gifts to give to the baby Jesus. Because God has said, I want all of you to create a gift for my new baby. And this little 4-year-old, he didn't know what to make. He didn't have any of the talents of his older angels all around him. So he finally decides he'll give what's most precious to him. So the day of the presentation of the gifts arrives, and there he shows up with his little beat up old box. And in it, there's the ragged collar, part of a collar to the dog he loved, and a spider kind of dried up, and just things that little boys collect and think are special. And what does he do as he sees all these wonderful gifts? He stumbles and falls, and there goes his box right to the feet of God. And he's like, oh, I'm doomed. And then God lifts the box up, calls his name, and says, this is the most precious gift there is, because my son is going to be of the earth, and these are things of the earth. And he tosses the box up in the air, and it becomes the Star of Bethlehem. So that's one way to imagine that star, as some special gift from God into the heavens, as a direction to the light, the connection of the earth, the light that is come on earth. But what if we took another look at this light? Because scholars and scientists have been trying to study over the years past this phenomena in the sky that we call the Star of Bethlehem. They try to justify and explain and figure out the times, and they look at the star charts, and they can't seem to come up with a celestial event that matches how we describe the Star of Bethlehem. What if there was no remarkable occurrence in the sky? What if it was just an ordinary star pointing to an extraordinary event that happened on Earth? What if our focus is wrong? That we see the light in the sky when the light is really glowing in the cradle, in the manger? So come with me for a moment to that place in the east where the wise men came from. These wise men studied scriptures, theirs and others, seeking always for the great reveal, for that epiphany that they could have in their lives. Looking for mystical meanings in everything, trying to uncover all the clues. And they not only studied all those different scriptures, they studied the world. They looked around them, theirs and what they could glean from other worlds through the news that came through the caravans. Always looking for mystical meanings, uncovering the clues to that great moment in history. And then they studied the skies, watching for signs that would point them to those mystical meanings. Their eyes were different than ours. They looked into the darkness differently to see the light in ways that we could not see it. Their keen observance of the convergence of all these events in the world, in the scriptures, in the sky, told them a king had been born. Not just any king for them. What their study had shown to them was that the king of the Jews had been born, and that one precious discovery led them to move and go and search him out. So they traveled, and they kept that star in their sight so that they knew where they were going. And when they arrive in Jerusalem, because, you know, kings are born to kings, right? So they show up at the court of the kings, expecting to see this grand celebration. And what do they find? They find nothing going on. They have to tell the king. And the king has to consult his scribes and Pharisees. And his scribes and Pharisees say, yeah, we know where he's born. He's to be born in Bethlehem. But we haven't seen any sign of this. His scribes, they were learned men. They were the keepers of the scriptures. And one has to wonder if all they ever did was simply study the scriptures. Did they fail to look out of their books and up into the world to see God revealing himself all around them? Did they fail to see the light from the darkness of their own rigid interpretations of what that scripture would be? So we might ask ourselves that same question. How can we see the world? How can we see scriptures? How can we see the stars with better eyes? Well, Leo will tell you what I could do is clean my glasses, because he has to clean them all the time. But we might need to get better glasses. We might need to have surgery done. That would give us clearer vision of our world and the words we read. And it may help us see God in the midst of our world, to see light where there always appears to be only darkness. But we also may have to take some time to study the world. Watch for God to reveal himself there. Study the scriptures and watch for God to reveal himself there to us in new ways. or maybe even in old ways that feel new. Now we're at the point in the story when they leave and they go and search out the baby in Bethlehem, just as Herod tells them, hey, since you got it and you know it, you go find out what's going on there and come tell me. He leaves his scribes and Pharisees and chief priests. He doesn't want to bother with them. He wants those wise people who know to go and look. And so they go. And they follow the star. And we're thinking, well, how do they follow the star? The star leads them just by where it is, by its relationship to the... Have you ever followed stars before? Have you ever been driving or walking and you say, well, I'm going to follow that star, and it seems to move on you? It's not moving. You're moving. Your relationship to it keeps changing. So they followed that star because the star had a relationship to that place in Bethlehem. And they just kept trying to move closer and closer and closer to the star, to where it lay. And so it directed them. It was like their compass. And if you're wondering if that's the case, then why did they go to Jerusalem in the first place and get Herod all big and bad and suspicious? Well, they came to where kings are born. They went to the experts to confirm their revelation, and they found the experts with no clue it had happened. Imagine their disappointment and suspicion when the palace showed no evidence of preparation, but only a secret meeting with the king. But they were not seeking darkness, they sought light and looked for God's revelation elsewhere. So think about how our lives sometimes are like that, going one way. And then we experience an epiphany like the wise men did, a revelation of God's will in our lives. So we begin to follow that path of light and life, and we choose to go a different way. When God breaks into our lives, for some of us, that experience is like that rising star that the wise men saw, so new and different that we set our lives to seek the truth that the light reveals. It's one of those moments, you can hear those moments every now and then when you ask someone, when did you discover Jesus as your Savior? And they tell you this awesome story, and their lives are like night and day. Darkness and light. But for others of us, that experience is like the new fluorescent light bulbs we have that we put in our homes to save energy, that when you turn them on, they're a little bit dull and they get brighter and brighter and brighter as time goes. That is what it's like when we are raised, like our children here are being raised in a community of faith, that the truth is always with us, is always with them. And it grows within them and within us from this small spark until we glow with the full brightness of God's love. God's gift of Christ to the world is a gift of light and love. The visit of the wise men tell us that the gift of Christ was not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. That even out there in the world, wise men were seeking him. God's salvific love is for all. Isaiah shares with us the word that the love light will be so bright, will be so beautiful, that it will attract the world. Can you imagine if the light is so big and so bright and so beautiful here, if we live out of that relationship and that light and that love, how others will be attracted to the witness that we are of God's love here in this community. When we celebrate the witnesses of God's incarnate presence in the world, such as the wise men, we celebrate also the incarnate witness of God's love in the world, in people, like our confirmands 2 weeks ago, like the times we honor those who have been in perfect attendance for over 40 years, who the witness of our leaders, the witness of people in mission, the witness of our men in their barbecue. We celebrate epiphanies. So this morning, I want us to think about something, that it is no surprise that an epiphany is associated with light rather than darkness. I want us to think about having no darkness here, but only light and the light of one another's love. We are about to feast at the Lord's table. We are about to remember and be in the real presence of God and witness to one another of the gift of His life, death, and resurrection. But I know each and every one of you in some point this year has had an epiphany. So I want to gather just a few moments before we move to the table for you to be able to share that. So what I'm asking is, there someone here who would like to witness to the light of Christ in their life? My prayer is, the next time I ask that question, I should have saved many minutes for that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our hymn of